Great to be here this morning with you. I read an interesting article this week kind of on American history, and if you know me, that is abnormal for me. Like, that's just not my thing, reading history, mainly history. But I'm sure most of you know that our official motto for this fine country we live in is "In God We Trust," right? Everybody on board? But from 1776 to 1956, the phrase that represented our country was "E pluribus unum." E pluribus unum. And this phrase, if you paid much attention to it, still is on the great seal of the United States, and it's on a number of our coins. And while my dad back there is a walking almanac of all facts in the whole world, you know, I know that he probably knows exactly what that means. But for those of you who don't, who are like me, "E pluribus unum" means "out of many, one," or "one out of one from many." And so this phrase for over 100 years was kind of the motto of our nation. And it originally referred to the states, taking these individual states and making them one, but it quickly took on the idea of, regardless of where you're from, or the color of your skin, or your political views, or your economic status, we are one nation, one new people, or a melting pot, right? That's what we learned in school. And I found this fitting, obviously, given the fact that we are in the book of Ephesians, and Paul has been casting a very similar vision. E pluribus unum. We are one people from many. But there's a difference. The difference between our nation's vision and God's vision that Paul articulates here is that for all of the great movement towards unity and equality in the history of this country, we will never achieve perfect unity as a nation. We won't. But through the blood of Christ poured out for sinners, unity has been purchased for us. It's not just a possibility, it's a promise through the work of Christ. Not building an earthly kingdom or an earthly nation, but an eternal kingdom in the presence of God being established through the church. So unity, I thought that was cool. E pluribus unum. Go tell your friends. It's Latin. Unity's been this consistent theme throughout the book of Ephesians. And in our text today, in chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, which you can turn there, we'll be back and forth through the text, jumping around. But Paul is going to continue to talk about God's vision for a unified people. But what's different today is that Paul is going to shift his focus just a little bit from the unity of the church as a whole to emphasizing individual roles as they relate to promoting unity and maturity in the church. He's going to step back a bit from talking about unity to stress the diversity of gifts and to lay out a framework for how our uniqueness as individuals, our gifts and our skills and our talents, are from Christ, first of all, they flow from him, and how they serve God's purpose of unifying and purifying his people. So, if you remember, last week we ended with verses 4 through 6, which said, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Sorry, over all and through all and in all. All three. So Paul made this sweeping statement about the oneness of the church. And then in verse 7, it's almost as he stops to clarify the nature of our unity. He says, "But," like, just talked about all this oneness, "but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So just in case you heard all of this talk about unity, about being unified, and you confused unity with uniformity or homogeny, let me clarify, Paul says. Each one of us has been gifted by the grace of Christ in a unique way. And as we're going to see shortly, each one of these unique gifts is essential to the health of the church. Every person, every gift. So as we've seen over the past several weeks, our unity as God's people is rooted and grounded in the grace of Christ. That because he dwells in us, we can be purified, or we can be unified with God and unified with one another. But here in chapter 4, Paul says that it's the same Lord who magnifies our differences. The God who brings us together is the same God who magnifies our differences. So both our unity and our diversity flow from the ministry of Jesus. And Paul will continue to expand on this idea of the diversity of our gifts as we move on. But here in verse 7, Paul says, grace was given to each one of us. And this word grace, obviously, is very common in the New Testament, thankfully. I think I was just talking to somebody about how, oh, it's Grace Church, right? That's like half the churches in Houston. Grace is very common. It means undeserved favor or a gift. That's what grace is, and we often think of grace in the context of salvation. Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. But Paul is not referring to saving grace in this text. Instead, he's referring to the grace that God gifts us. The grace God gifts us for ministry, for service. And the grace that was given to each one of us, Paul says, is according to the measure of Christ's gift. Another verse that kind of encompasses this idea is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So when Paul says grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, he's simply saying that every single believer has been given some gift or gifts of grace. Everyone. And those gifts that Christ gives us, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 12, are for the common good. Therefore, building up the church, as we're going to see in a few minutes. So, that's the basic. That's what you need to hear for some of you. If you are in Christ, if you are a believer, you have been gifted. You have. You may not feel gifted. You may not feel like you're valuable or have much to offer, but God says otherwise. And if God says it, he's right. Which makes you wrong. It's not positive, I know. But you have been gifted by God. In 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, here in Ephesians 4, God says each of you have a specific role and a purpose and a gifting in the body of Christ, which is the church. And that gifting is from God through Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul kind of drives home in this next section, that Christ is the giver of these gifts, and all gifts for that matter. In verse 8, Paul says, therefore, it says, referring to the Psalms, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So Paul is quoting the Psalms here, and this is war imagery from the Psalms. When a Roman general would return home from a great battle, when he was approaching the city, he would march all of the riches and all of the captives through the city in front of him as this tribute to the general. So there'd be this parade of, I don't know, whatever you steal from places, chariots, gold bars, all of the people that were captives, just as this tribute to the great general. And it was customary that the general would then share the spoils of that victory with their men, with the warriors. So this text is kind of alluding to that when Christ ascended on high, the great general who had triumphed over sin and death and darkness on the cross, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And then in verse 9 and 10, Paul has this parenthetical statement about Jesus. He says, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So Paul felt like he needed to explain. The same God that ascended is the one that descended. The triumphant king who ascended into heaven is the same king who humbled himself and took on flesh in order that he might defeat sin for us and be raised up victoriously far above the heavens and the earth, the one who fills all things. It's a picture of sovereignty. He is the sovereign, eternal king. So through his victorious ascension, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And I want this truth to sink in. I'll say it over and over. You have been gifted by Jesus personally. Christ has a purpose on your life. He has gifted you in a specific way for a specific task or role. The same God who knit you together in your mother's womb and who knows the number of hairs on your head made a place for you in his family that no other person can fill. And the purpose of these gifts that we have been given is that you might use them. It's that you use them. This is what Paul says in Romans 12, 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. Seems to make sense, right? God gave you a gift so that you would use it. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You have been uniquely gifted by the grace of Jesus. And the reason you have been gifted is that you would use your gifts for the good of the body. So you may not feel gifted, I get that. But Jesus says you are. And so you are. And as Paul is going to make clear, the health of this church and the global church as a whole is directly related to believers, to us using our gifts faithfully. So we're going to continue in verses 11 through 16, and Paul is going to paint this picture of what a healthy church looks like. He's going to talk about the responsibility of leaders as well as the responsibility of all believers. And what's interesting about this text is if we look closely, what we'll see is it's very unlike our modern understanding of the church, of what church structure seems to look like these days. The burden of growth and health and maturity doesn't fall solely on the leaders. That's what we're going to see here. I don't want to spoil it. So here's what Paul says. And he, that is God, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow strong so that it builds itself up in love. It's an amazing text, and Paul begins by saying that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, which pastors, and teachers. And Paul here is not talking about spiritual gifts, but roles inside of the church, roles throughout history. From the apostles who saw the risen Lord Jesus and wrote much of the New Testament, to modern day teachers who he's supplied the church with throughout history. And while these gifts, the gifts associated with these roles, are still alive and well in the church in many ways, he's not pointing to gifting. He is pointing to roles. He's pointing to the fact that God has supplied the church with a rich and diverse legacy of leaders. And they were given for a purpose. So back in verse 7, said that we all have been given a gift of grace for ministry. And now here in verse 11, Paul says that the church as a whole has been given the gift of leaders for ministry. And in verse 12, Paul is going to tie these two things together and talk about how leaders, along with all believers, have been commissioned by God with the growth and the health of the church. But before we go there, but before we talk about the how, I want to look at the goal. Paul says the diversity of the church, or the diversity of the gifts in the church, and the diversity of the gifts for the church, have been poured out by God to this end. In verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So the goal, once again, as we've seen week after week, is that we would be unified, that we would attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. God's aim is that we would be unified in Christ. Not just knowledge about Jesus, not just blind, groundless faith, but a faith that is rooted in the knowledge of the Son of God. A faith that is rooted in an understanding, in a relationship, in abiding in the risen Lord Jesus. He's talking about all the blessings that Paul unpacked in chapter 1. All the things we have in Christ because of his sacrifice for us. And the language that sticks out in this text to me is that of growing in maturity. Three different times we see that in here. That we would grow into mature manhood. No longer be children. To grow up in every way into him who is the head. So our maturity as Christians is directly related to our growth in Christ. Not just our theological knowledge. Some of us go that way, right? That's not growth, just packing your head with information. It's not about all of our Christian service or our church attendance. And the sheer fact that you've been a believer for 30 years or 40 years doesn't mean that you're a mature Christian. Any more than turning 21 means you are a mature adult. The world has plenty of children living in adult bodies, right? Amen to that. I mean, I know some of you are offended by that, but I'm sorry. I know that there are adages like, with age comes maturity, or with age comes wisdom. The person that said that was not very wise, were they? I feel like that was like some third grade English project and their mom tweeted it and it went viral. It's absurd. If you're a bratty, entitled, temper tantrum throwing kid, a birthday is not going to change that. 10 birthdays is not going to change that. Because the problem is not your age, the problem is your sin. What's going to change that is learning and growing and maturing. And if those things don't happen, you're just going to be a bratty, entitled, temper tantrum throwing, full-grown human. We all know one. And the same goes for the church. Time can't fix your sin, okay? We've all thought that. It's just, I need more time. But time will not fix your sin. That's why Jesus came. If time could fix your sin, then Jesus wouldn't have died for it. Christian maturity doesn't happen spontaneously. And we as the church are not going to grow in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of Christ Jesus by simply attending Sunday worship. It's part of it. Worshiping with the community and hearing the word preached and fellowshipping with one another is part of growing. It's part of growing in Christ, but Christ didn't call us to give up 1.5 hours on Sunday. He called us to lay down our lives every day, to seek him in his word, to pray without ceasing, to abide in Christ, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, to exhort one another every day, just as long as it's called today, right? Every day. As we talked about last week, the Christian life is a life of sacrifice. It's a life of pouring ourselves out for one another, just as Christ poured himself out for us. And the only way the church can grow in unity and in maturity and in health is when we take this call seriously as followers of Christ. When we realize that we have been uniquely gifted and that we're integral to the health of the whole body. So Christian maturity doesn't happen in a vacuum. It doesn't happen in isolation. Our growth as individuals and the collective growth of the church are intimately interconnected. It happens together. And this is what Paul addresses back up in verse 12, where we skipped, that God has set forth a plan and he has gifted us as a church for how we are to grow in maturity and in unity. So we'll be back up at verse 12. We see in 11, God gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So God has given us this rich legacy of leaders throughout history for a purpose, to equip the saints. And we are the saints, the body, every believer, we are the saints. And this word for equipping used here throughout the Bible usually means to fix something that's broken, as when the disciples were mending their nets in Matthew 4:21, or supplying something that's lacking, as in 1 Thessalonians 3:10. We desire to supply or equip what is lacking in your faith. So you could say that the role of leaders is to fix what's broken and supply what's lacking in the lives of the saints. And this is significant in light of everything that Paul has said in our text. On the one hand, each of us is personally gifted by Christ with varied grace, and yet not so perfectly gifted that we are not in need of fixing or supply by the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, one another. None of us can say, I've been gifted by Christ and I have no need for apostolic authority, which is not me. That's the Word of God, okay? The Bible. We have no need for teachers to help apply that truth to our lives. The text makes clear that we are all gifted with a measure of grace, and we are all in some measure lacking and in need of grace. So on the one hand, you are in vital need. You are vitally needed by the church. But on the other hand, you vitally need the church. That is God's design. But that's not Paul's main point. Fixing what's broken and supplying what's needed is not an end in and of itself. Paul says that the job of leaders in the church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, this is a verse that kind of flies in the face of modern day thinking. We live in a world where the ministry, or being in the ministry, means you work for a church. It means you get paid by a church, or you've been given some title. You have a staff position. But what Paul is saying here is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a minister. You're a minister of Christ. There are no spectators in the kingdom of God. You have been uniquely gifted by Jesus and called to the ministry. So the role of leaders is not just to minister to you, but to equip you for ministry, to encourage and teach and admonish you so that you can do the work that you have been called to. So this is very different than our normal church structure that we often see. We're used to this big pyramid where the pastoral staff kind of sits at the very top of it. And then all of the other people kind of follow behind as sheep, right? I don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but pastors sin. Did you know that? I mean, amen. Thank you. The elders know that, and pretty much all of you know that. Pastors need to be ministered to, just like everybody else. Because pastors are first and foremost members. They are saints. They've been uniquely gifted, like everyone else, and they've been called to use their gifts like everyone else to serve the body. But it's serving alongside the body, not serving from above the body. And what I was thinking about yesterday when I thought about this sermon is, you guys minister to us. I know you don't realize that, and some of you, you know, don't understand that, but we sit around in our elders' meetings and we talk about all of you. We do. I'll admit that. But we talk about the ways that you minister to us, the things we hear that you've done, the things that you've said to us that have taught us, and we are continually thankful for your ministry, which is this push, like, we need you to minister more. And this has really been my pastoral burden since day one of taking on this role, is breaking down the social barrier between pastors and everyone else. It's there, I know. I was just telling Leo this week, we got coffee, and when we were leaving, I was like, thanks for calling me for coffee. Because nobody calls me for coffee anymore. Seriously. Back when we were 19 people sitting in a room, people called me all the time. All the time. But back then, I was Patrick, the pastor. But as we've grown, it's been this weird shift where people call me Pastor. Not Patrick, or Pastor who happens to be Patrick. Or they just don't call me at all. But maybe you just don't like coffee, or maybe you just don't like me. And that's not a pathetic attempt for you to buy me coffee, though I do love coffee. But here's the thing. The role of pastor is ordained by God. It's a huge honor to serve in this role, and so I'm not saying that I want you to minimize what I've been called to do. I don't think that would be healthy. But what Paul is getting at here, and what I desire for each and every one of you, is to realize the magnitude of the role that you have been called to. Not by me, but by God. To understand what he has called you to as a minister of Christ Jesus. This isn't my church. This isn't my ministry. It's Christ's. And my job, along with the elders and the other leaders here, is to equip you for the work of ministry. My prayer for this church is that you would see this. And that you would be burdened for the people in this room. That you would be burdened for the people that are not in this room. And that you would reach out to me and the other elders and the people in your small group. And you would say, how are we going to live out our call as ministers of Christ? How are we going to do it? How are we going to proclaim the gospel in this community as ministers of Jesus? And Paul makes this call on every one of our lives incredibly clear in the second phrase here in verse 12. He says that the role of leaders is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, a lot of people read this second phrase as a second task put on the leaders. Task one, equip the saints. Task two, build up the body. But that's not what Paul is saying. We are equipping you for building up the body. That's what Paul is saying. And the ministry that you are doing builds up the body of Christ. Your call builds the body. And you could just say, I don't believe you. But the proof is in verse 16. Paul says, we are to grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. So it builds itself up. Paul doesn't say when the leaders create endless ministries for you to get involved in, the church is built up. He doesn't say when your pastor is good looking and articulate and a dynamic teacher, the church is built up. Just lucked out. He says when each part is working properly, when each part is working properly, using their gifts for the glory of God, the body grows so that it builds itself up. And that the vision of this church was just to grow in numbers and to have rears in seats. There's a formula for that. If we want to be successful in the eyes of the world, there's a formula. Skinny jeans and a fog machine and tell you that you're great every week. That works. It's absurd that it works, but it does. But we don't gather here every Sunday because we are great. Because you are great. You are great, but you're not that great. That's not why we come here. We gather because of the glory and the greatness of our God. And through Jesus Christ, he has uniquely gifted each and every one of us. And he's called us as ministers of the gospel. So that as we grow together in maturity and love, being formed into the image of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, the way we live together, the way we love one another, will bring glory to God, and we will build up one another. That is the picture of this unity, our diversity creating the unity of the church. My prayer for this community is that each one of you would see the truth in this text, that it would soak in to your hearts, and that you would use your gifts or pray that God would reveal your gifts to you. That through Jesus Christ, you have been given unique gifting. The purpose of that gift is to build up the body. And it's simple. Often it's as simple as picking up the phone, right? I mean, we try and complicate it. How am I going to use my superhero gift? Right? Maybe it's hospitality. You invite someone over. Maybe it's giving. You give. Maybe it's prophecy. That freaks people out, you know? Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth of God to people. But it begins with prayer. And abiding in Christ and saying, I want to offer my life to you. Make our heart your heart, Jesus. That's my prayer for this community. So let's pray.